I just wanted to get the awkward silence over with before we started. I thought that's always the best way to start out, right? So, you know, it was 27 years ago that my younger brother had called me. He was going to Asbury Seminary, finishing up his last year. And he called me and he's like, hey, you want to go on a mission trip with us? We're going to Argentina. And I'm thinking, oh man, what do I have, you know, what better to do than go on a mission trip, especially to Argentina? I mean, it's such a beautiful country and beautiful people. And so I said, yeah, I'll definitely come. And it was one of the best decisions of my life. Not only was it a great mission trip, but that's where I met my wife. And it was amazing. Like, I didn't know she was on one of my serve teams, that we would come home, date three times, and get married. It was amazing. So, you know, it was a blessing for me. It was probably more of a blessing for my wife, though, to be honest with you. Just kidding. I got the better end of the deal, trust me, if you know my wife. But as we were getting ready to go, we were going down to Miami to fly out of Miami. And in Miami, sometimes they'll do the Spanish announcements before they do the English version of it, okay? And I realized that I knew no Spanish. And so one of the other team members, this other guy, he's like, I don't know how to speak Spanish either. So we decided on the plane, it's gonna be a long flight, that we would probably just brush up on some things we needed to know, like where's the bathroom, right? You know, can I get a drink of water? And then we thought, hey, we're going to Argentina. This is probably like a really good one to know too. And so he's like, all right, let's practice this. ¿Cómo se llama? And people are like, no, it's como se llama. And we're like, no, it's como se llama. We're asking people how their llamas are because we're in Argentina. I think they have llamas. And it's only polite to ask about someone's llama, right? And that's the reaction we got to all the people on the plane, too. They're all laughing like, what, you don't ask about people's llamas? So it was interesting. So anyhow, we get down there, long flight, and we're not done. Once we hit the ground, they're putting us in buses. We're driving across borders. And the borders we go across, they'll stop and they'll say, hey, take all your luggage off. If you're lucky, you don't have to, but they make you take all your luggage off. Then they go through all your luggage and make sure everything's okay. Then you have to put it all back on and get back on the bus and drive to the next point. The next point, they might not be as harsh on you. They might just walk through with automatic weapons and German shepherds and sniff everybody and make sure they said, don't laugh, don't make jokes. You know, it's not funny. These guys are serious. So anyhow, long, long trip. And we finally got to the city we were going to be in. And so when we get to this city, we all pile in these taxi cabs. And all the taxi cabs are 1964 Ford Falcons, okay? And these Ford Falcons look like they're brand new, like they just came off the line. I'm like, these things are immaculate. And I'm a car guy, so I was freaking out going, how do they keep it like this? And so I find out later that in Buenos Aires, they bought the rights from Ford to remanufacture and reproduce 64 Ford Falcons in their country. So they were producing them, so they were brand new at that time. So as we're driving in the 64 Ford Falcon, no air conditioning, not very comfortable, there's five of us packed in there, and we're driving down through the city. And as we're driving through the city, we're coming to this intersection. And I don't know about you, but when I come to an intersection, I'm always looking to see, like, is there somebody coming, you know, from the other side? Are they going to stop? Are they going to not stop? And this guy is coming from the right. And I'm looking, I'm like, this guy's flying. And I'm looking down at the speedometer, and I'm like, and he's speeding up. Like, wait a minute, what's going to happen? So there's still, nobody lets up. And we hit this intersection, we blow through, and this guy comes right behind us. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So through three more intersections, this happens again. And each time I'm watching my life flash before my eyes and saying, maybe this wasn't a good mission trip to come on after all. So we get through it, and it's crazy. And we get to the missionary's house, and I'm like, man, I'm like, well, what is going on with the taxi drivers? He said, what do you mean? So I told him, he said, oh, it's not just the taxi drivers, it's everybody. And I'm like, what do you mean it's everybody? He said, well, didn't you notice? He says, there's a few things missing here in this city compared to the United States. I'm like what? And he said, what, things like this. I'm like, okay. And he said, and there's other things that are missing, like there will be no signs like that. If you come to a bridge, hopefully you stop in time and know that you see the bridge is not there any longer. And this, there's no speed limits. Everybody should just go according to what they think is safe. And this is the big one. This is the one we were missing. There's none of these. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. There's no stop signs. He said, you didn't notice? He said, that's why. It's just the right-of-way. Whoever gets there first has the right-of-way. And if the other guy decides he's there first, he might slow down enough for him to pass. He said, there's a lot of accidents, though. So the next one, there's no one-way streets. Whatever you want to go, that's the street you're on. You go that way, right? You can turn wherever you want to. Then there's a few signs I found that as I was looking for these signs, I was kind of surprised about. I'd never seen this sign anywhere on a road. I'm not sure where that one's at. Might be Kentucky, no offense, y'all. And then this one, sudden gunfire. I'm like, I've never seen a sign like that. And this is my favorite new one. Do you guys know Ohio's getting new signs in the next 17 years? When the cicadas come back? It's this. It's the brand new state sign of Ohio. Beware, beware. So here's the truth. In all of this, as we're talking through this, the truth is that without signs, there is a lot of tension. There is a lot of fear. I mean, I don't know how afraid the taxi cab driver was, but the rest of us in there, we weren't too safe about this. So we were thinking, in the United States, we have all these signs. We have speed limit signs. They tell you how fast you're allowed to go. They have one-way signs. They tell you which way you should be going on the road. It's marked well, so you know you're on I-75 and you're going the correct direction, right? There's other signs that tell you to stop, yield, pedestrian crossing, you know, all these different things, sharp turn ahead, all these different things that give us the ability to know how to be in harmony with other people on the highway, right? And every once in a while, there's somebody who breaks a rule, you know, and it kind of throws the harmony off and everybody gets upset. Or, you know, if you're like me, you're at a stop sign and you have a two-lane road and it's going down into one. Now, the person in the left lane, his lane's going to end. So he should have known back there that he should be in my lane, right? So I definitely got to accelerate a little bit faster, let him know next time you should think ahead and you should be in that lane. So you got to blow by him, right? But the truth is, we need those guidelines to be safe, don't we? We need those guidelines to be able to travel on the highway in a safe way that we can have harmony together and we can get to that place that we need to. We also know that if you don't obey those signs, like the stop sign, you could get a ticket, you could run through and you could get hurt badly or killed, or you could kill someone else. You know, if you take a curve that says 20 miles per hour at 80, you know that there are consequences that are gonna happen to that. So not only is it allowing us to live in harmony together as we drive together and get to our locations, but it's also telling us of the dangers that there's a consequence if something happens here, right? And so as we are looking at life, we all need these barriers in our life at some time or another, right? So in 1 John 4:19, it says this, "We love because he first loved us." See, God loved us first, and he desires us to love him back, okay? And to do that, we gotta understand, what does that mean in the relationship? How do we have that relationship with God? How do I love you back? What's too far? What's not right? What should I do? What shouldn't I do? And so God, when he wanted us to understand how to do this with him, he established the Israelites. And he said, hey, look, I'm gonna give you these 10 directives, these 10 commandments. In the Bible, it says the Decalogue. Deca meaning 10, log coming from logos meaning words, the 10 words. So I'm gonna give you these 10 words, and this is how you're gonna interact with me. This is your guide to love me back. This is also a way for you to know what's too far when you step out and there's a warning. But in this also, there's an opposite part of this, and it's that in our life, we have other gods under than the one true God. We have these little lowercase g gods, right? And these little lowercase g gods sometimes influence our priorities, sometimes they influence our decisions, sometimes they influence our morality. And he's saying, look out, man, that's gonna destroy our relationship if you're not careful. So these next 10 weeks this summer, we're gonna be going through a series in the 10 commandments called lowercase g. Sounds like a rapper, doesn't it? Yo, lowercase g in the house. But this is far from that. This I'm telling you, this is serious, because these lowercase g gods threaten our relationship with the one true God. And so we're gonna go through, we're gonna listen how we love God back, how we're gonna walk through this, how we're gonna stay in harmony with God, how we're gonna benefit from that relationship, and how we're gonna stay away from those gods that destroy our relationship with God himself. So, it all started in Exodus 21 through 21. We're not gonna read through all those are the 10 commandments, but what we need to do is we need to approach it from a different way, because if we just start right here, then all of a sudden, this is gonna feel like a bunch of rules and regulations that you have to follow to obtain morality and to obtain a relationship with God and to have better grace from him. And that's really not the truth. So we're gonna talk a little bit about this from the backside, because honestly, the establishment of the Israelites started back in Genesis. And then the Ten Commandments came in Exodus. And I'm gonna tell you something. There's 440 years between that time. So there's a lot of things. There's a whole lot of things that are happening during that time. So we're gonna do the backstory about this. We're gonna start back in Genesis with a man by the name of Abraham, okay? How many people grew up in Sunday school and heard this song? Father Abraham had many, okay, you join in. Had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, stop, that's it. Nobody knew the motions. The last time I saw people doing motions. But, so anyhow, this is the truth. So Abraham had a son, Isaac, and God told Abraham, you're gonna be the father of many, 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 many nations. And so he had this son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had a son named Joseph. And that's where we're going to start today. So Joseph was this young boy, and his father loved him. In fact, he was his favorite son. How many people were the favorite child in their household? How many people think you're the favorite, but you really weren't, and you know that? Okay, right. So he was the favorite son in the household. And so Joseph would kind of flaunt that sometimes. He would say things. His brothers absolutely hated him. Like, they hated him. So one day, Joseph has this dream. And understanding his brothers hate him already, he tells them about this dream. He said, man, this dream was amazing. You got to hear it. Your stuff was bowing to my stuff. My stuff was ruling over your stuff. And it was amazing. He said, and what God is saying is that basically one day I'm going to rule over you and you're all going to bow to me. How do you think that went over? Yeah, not well. I mean, the brothers are like, you're kidding me, right? Like, that's it. Shh, we're done. Like, let's kill him. This is it. This is the only way we can get rid of him. Let's just kill him. So they talked about killing him. And actually, they took him and they dumped him in a pit. And this caravan of traders came by and they said, hey, listen, man, we got a cheap, good, hardworking boy for sale. What do you think? And they're like, yeah, sold. So they took him and they traded him. They sold him in Egypt into slavery. So here, Joseph, as a young man, spent his days. He spent serving Egyptian masters. And it was funny because Joseph had the blessing of God on his life. Everything he did, God blessed. Everything he touched, God honored. And even the Egyptian households, God blessed because of Joseph's presence and because of God's presence in Joseph's life. Pretty amazing, huh? So he became very popular really quickly. So one thing led to another. One of his master's wives really kind of thought he was cute. And one thing, he got framed and he got thrown in jail. And so while he's in jail, there's these two guys who serve the Pharaoh. And both of them had dreams. And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I can interpret those for you. He said, you, good outcome. You, bad outcome. Not going to work out for you. You'll be dead, okay? And so not what you want to hear. You know, you want the good outcome, right? So he tells him this. And so the good guy with the good outcome, he says, hey, listen, so when you get out, you need to do me a favor. Make sure you let Pharaoh know I was framed and that I'm down here and that I want out, okay? Goes, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll remember you. So, of course, he leaves and he never remembers him, right? So one day the Pharaoh has a dream and Pharaoh is disturbed. He's like, what does this mean? And none of his people could tell him what it meant. They're like, no idea. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer is like, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Wait a minute, wait a minute. There is this dude, this little guy who's locked down in your prison for something he didn't do, he said. And he can interpret dreams. Like, God has given him this gift. And he's like, what? He's like, bring him on up here. And so he comes up and he's like, look, here's my dream. He says, check this out. What does this mean? Joseph's like, oh, that's easy. He's like, look, so the first part of your dream is the next 7 years in Egypt, and they're gonna be amazing. Like, we're gonna have so much harvest and bounty, and we're gonna be rich in things in this country. He said, but the bad part is the next 7 years, there's gonna be incredible famine. It's gonna wipe out a lot of things. And he said, if I can I give you a suggestion? So here's the prison boy giving the Pharaoh of Egypt, you know, a little advice. He said, I would get a smart guy, and I'd put him in charge of taking all the stuff that comes in from the harvest and then the plenty in the 7 years, and I would put it someplace so in the next 7 years, you can make it through the famine. Pharaoh's like, great idea. You're that guy. So all of a sudden, he goes from being framed in prison to being the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. Man, God does some crazy things, doesn't he? So here he is. And so Joseph is in this position and he helps them through the famine. They store all the things they need. They have plenty as the famine comes. And people come from all around because they're hungry. They're dying. They'll sell their property just for food. I mean, so they're obtaining all this land and everything else, trying to help people out. And all of a sudden, Joseph's brothers show up. Can you imagine that? Now I'm the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. What's going to happen? Do I crush him? Or what do I do? But that's not Joseph's thought. He's overwhelmed. He actually looks at them. He forgives them. He reconciles with them and restores them. But the funny thing is that his brothers don't even know who he is. They walk in the door, and because he looks like an Egyptian and he talks like an Egyptian and he walks like an Egyptian. You saw that coming, didn't you? My people who lived in the 80s, yeah. Okay, so, you know, the bottom line is that they had no clue. And he takes them in and he forgives them, and they're bowing to him. Crazy, just like the dream, right? But it's not a bow to you, you're overpowering me. It's a I graciously love you and want the best for you. So he moves his whole family to Egypt, okay? Everybody, they all come. And they come and they start having kids and families. And over these 400 and some years, all these people were just starting to take off from maybe a family of 70 to millions of people over that time. And so we go to Exodus 1. Joseph is dead. He's passed on since then. The old Pharaoh is dead. There's a new Pharaoh. And it says in Exodus 1 that the new Pharaoh absolutely hated the Hebrews. And he was afraid because they were spreading, like they were growing like crazy. He thought, they're going to overtake us. We got to do something to keep them from overtaking us. So what they did is they took them and put them in slavery. He said, this is the only way that we can do this. Let's put them in slavery so that they cannot take control of who we are. So they do. They put them in slavery. But then they keep growing in slavery. So he does the next step. He's like, that's it. We got to do something a little more drastic. He said, I want the firstborn son of every family killed. So it wipes out, I mean, enormous numbers of these Hebrew families in the hope of something coming. I mean, you may only have one son. He's gone. He's dead. There's no hope unless you have another baby. But there is one Hebrew boy who escaped that fate. And his mother took him, stuck him in a basket, and floated him down the Nile. And his name was Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter and her handservants found him, and they took him. And this is kind of irony, isn't it? They raised him as an Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh. And so they took this baby, raised him as an Egyptian. He lived in that family, knew all the culture and everything else. And then one day as he's walking out, he sees one of the Egyptian taskmasters beating this Hebrew slave. And he's like, So he kills the guy, buries him, and he runs. He's like, man, I got to get out of here. So he goes and he hides out. And many, many years later, God comes to him and he's like, hey, Moses, I know you're herding sheep and everything. And, you know, you're just kind of chilling, but I need you to come with me. I need you to come and free my people. They're crying out. They're in slavery. I'm going to free them. And you're going to be the one who goes and speaks to him. And I was like, no, not me. And he's like, yeah, seriously, you. So through these conversations, you know, he comes to recognize that he needs to go and he needs to do this. So he does, and he goes, and he tells Pharaoh, he's like, hey, man, God is saying you need to let his people go. Pharaoh's like, not happening. Not today, not ever. These people are free labor for me. You know, I'm not giving that up. And he comes back, and he's like, listen, man, you know, God really wants you to do this. And so it comes to the point where it comes to the 10 plagues. And he's like, okay, it's just time to put the hammer down. We need Pharaoh to see that we're serious. So all these plagues, 1 through 9, just are destroying the economy and the landscape and everything else. And still he won't give in. And through this time, I want you to see this, because we don't usually see this, is that when God is doing the 10 plagues to Pharaoh, what he's doing, he's being gracious to him. He's like, look, I've given you 9 chances. Like, why don't you see this? Like, I'm serious. And every one of the plagues actually confronted an Egyptian god, the god of the Nile, some of the other things in land, all these other things. He confronted their gods saying, look, your gods don't have anything over me. I control this. Still, he wouldn't give in. Then we came to the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was that every firstborn son of every family would die unless they took the blood from a sacrificed lamb and painted it on their doorposts. And only the Hebrews did that. So there was great grief in the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of children that died that day. But it was because of Pharaoh. He's like, I told you. Like, if you wouldn't have hardened your heart, this wouldn't have had to be this way. So God was showing him great grace and great possible mercy, but he wouldn't accept it. So he let him go. Then he decided after they left, he wanted him back, but it was too late, and God squashed the army that he sent after him. And so they wandered, and they followed God, and they were out in the wilderness, and they ate manna, and manna, and they say, it means, what is it? You guys have had manna before on Sundays when we do communion. You know, when you open that little thing and that little styrofoam disc, you're going, what is it? That's kind of like the same thing, except nastier. But the truth is this, is that as they wandered around, they weren't sure from day to day what was going on. They weren't sure what was next, but yet they followed God. And it became disturbing to them because they felt like they were aimlessly wandering, and there were no purposes other than just to keep following. And sometimes when we don't have boundaries like that, we tend to wander, don't we? Sometimes we tend to wander. So God brings them all together into Mount Sinai, and for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is up on the mountain with him, and he comes down with these 10 commandments. The path of freedom, all that God desires, then all 613 laws that are in the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? They have all 613, there's 613 laws in there. He summed up all of those into 10 commandments. 10 commandments. And he said, look, this is my guide to have relationship with you. Just like we were talking about, you know, not having street signs. If you don't have street signs, it's easy to stray. It's easy to end up in places that you don't belong. So he said, listen, we're gonna follow these 10 commandments, and it's gonna be something that of value to you. Because commandment 1 through 4 is this. It's how you have relationship with me. It's how you love me. Commandments 5 through 10 are how you love one another. And those are the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those are all contained in the 10 commandments. And he says, this is how you do this. How many people have had children or know somebody who's had children? That's pretty much everybody, so you should be raising your hand. So anyhow, when you have kids, it's funny, especially your first kid, and they start crawling and moving around, you know, and they're mobile. It's funny how you start putting in the little outlet, you know, plugs, and you put up the gates in front of the stairs, and you pad every table corner in the fireplace, so if they hit their head, it may be a small concussion, but not a gash, right? Right? And you have those plugs in the outlets because, yes, I want you to have fun, but I don't want you to stick your toy in the outlet, right? You know, so you want to make it a safe place with boundaries that they are able to flourish and have fun and to move around, right? So he creates that space for us within the Ten Commandments, right? And as our kids get older, we do the same thing. We build fences because we don't want our kids wandering out into the street. It's not because we don't want you to have fun. We want you to have total freedom within the safety of your father and your mother's property, right? So in this world, God has given us these 10 commandments to say, I want to build this safe space for you. And you have freedom like crazy. You can do nutso things within this. But you know when this happens, it's just like the street sign. When you don't stop, there's consequences. When you don't yield, there's consequences. When you go 80 miles around a 10-mile-per-hour curve, there are definite consequences. So he's telling them, we want to be able to follow in these things so that we can flourish together. So in every single commandment that we're going to talk about, there is a lowercase g God that wants to defy the relationship and destroy the relationship between us and God. And so the lowercase g God in this first commandment we're going to talk about is the freedom to do whatever we want. Come on, man, we're Americans, right? We have the freedom to do whatever the heck we want to. But the funny thing is, is that when we think like that and we live like that, it's not true. We do not have the freedom to do whatever we want to and flourish. There will be consequences when things like that happen. And that's the problem. We don't think that there are going to be consequences when we have the choice to choose. So I want you to see, freedom without boundaries is actually slavery. I'll go to that one next. Hold on, I'm sorry. So the number one commandment is we have no other gods besides me, okay? So to have no other gods beside me says this, that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. And he knew that the Israelites had grown up in a culture where there were thousands and thousands of different gods. They had been influenced by all these different gods that they saw. And I mean, in fact, it was so easy, to be honest with you. It was like this, hey, you know, this god's not working for me, so I'm gonna toss him out, you know. I'm done with the god of fertility, going on to the moon goddess and see what she can do for me. And that was basically how it was. Like, they could just toss gods aside and it was no big deal. We'll just get another one, right? But the funny thing is God is saying, but there's no other gods. These aren't even real. There's no other gods beside me. So you can't have any other god besides me. Not beside me, but besides me. I am the only one. You're not even the god of your own life, even though you think you are. You're not the god of your own life. But sometimes we think we're in control, don't we? Have no other gods besides me. You know, I like when many times we'll look at our lives and we'll say, hey, you know, I don't really serve another god. I just have a lot of interest in this. And this was like the rich young ruler, okay? So the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, hey, you know, Rabbi, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know, you have to follow this command and this command and this command. He's like, done, already done that. And he said, okay, but now what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna expose that you really have a god in your life. It's a lowercase g god. And he said, I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the needy. And the rich young ruler walked away. Because Jesus knew you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. It is God. If you're wealthy, it's okay. Just don't make that your god. Don't spend all your time on that. But he knew that that came before him, and there was no way by just obeying those commands that he would ever make headway in his relationship. Freedom without boundaries is definitely slavery. I want you to hear this. You become a slave to your consequences from the choices that you make. If you choose to drink too much, the consequences is many people become alcoholics, right? And you become a slave to that alcohol and to that bottle. You know, people use the word addiction. It's really slavery. Any addiction is really slavery, I'm telling you right now, because you have a new master in your life, and you're serving that master every day that you feed that addiction. So freedom without boundaries, it's actually slavery. 2 Peter says this, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That's what I want you to see. I want you to see that last line. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That is his master. That is his God. You know, in Egypt, unfortunately, the Israelites got used to a lot of these other gods and what was going on. And they would serve those gods sometimes by putting their hope in them, even though they cried out to God, Yahweh, to come to save them. There were some literal gods actually in the time of Moses. These are some you've probably heard of, Asherah, Baal, Molech, Chemosh. And these are some of the different things some of those different gods represent. And sometimes we look and we say, hey, we're so civilized, man. We wouldn't be like those people having those little wood idols up there and little things, trinkets and stuff. We wouldn't serve them, but we do. What we've done is we've rebranded the name. So Molech may have been the god of comfort. We just call it comfort, right? And there's other things. We have the god of education. Sometimes we worship our education, don't we? Proverbs says that knowledge puffs up, and sometimes we start to look at that and say, oh man, you know, I got my doctorate in this, and pretty much I got three MDivs, or I've got a master's in that, and that, you know, and it becomes our God because that's what we chase after. You know, there's the God of social media. That happens all the time, right? The God of selfies, right? There's people, they spend more time taking selfies of themselves than they spend with God. The God of TikTok, right? And I've seen the God of TikTok on street corners. I'd be walking through and see people doing these little TikTok dances. I'm like, oh, I know that one. I got three girls. They do that too. But I mean, it becomes a place where they spend all of their time and they put all their time. But we just call them different things now. Education, money, power, fame, social media, it doesn't matter what it is. They all have those names. And one of the biggest gods I've ever seen, you know, when we were created to worship God, I saw a worship service like none other. I went to a Michael Jackson concert back in his day, okay? And I'm telling you what, he was a god in these people's eyes. There was a group of Japanese people that we met that they had spent 2 years saving money just so they could come to this concert in the United States. And the one girl, all she wanted to do is for Michael Jackson to touch her hand. No lie, I saw people passing out in the front row when he touched them. And I almost looked at them like, this is the most amazing worship service I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen people worship like this ever. It was unbelievable, but he was this God in their eyes. So we are not civilized enough to be beyond that. Trust me, we all have gods in our lives that we have to stop. You know, one of the questions for me is this: if we have been set free, then why do we not live free? Why don't we live free when God has set us free? And here's some of the reasons. Number one is fear of the unknown. And that's the way the children of Israel were when they were going through the wilderness. They didn't know what was next. They were afraid of what was coming. To follow Jesus is unknown. We know what happens in the end, but I don't know what happens tomorrow. When Jesus tells me to pick up my cross and to follow him, what does that mean? I don't know what it means tomorrow. And sometimes that fear keeps me from taking the next step. The other thing is that habits that I don't want to give up. There's things in all of our lives. There are habits that we're just like, I really like that. You know, we all have a junk drawer in our life, right? It's that thing you put everything in that you want to keep, but you don't want anybody to know that you have. And some of these things are like that for us. We're like, I really like doing that though, but it's really standing in your way of your relationship with God. But I know, but it's not bad. It's not really holding me back that much. So we won't give up those things. The next is, my life is really not that bad. Slavery isn't really that bad. It's just what I know. You hear people talk like that? I counsel people, and I hear ladies sometimes like, you know, I know he emotionally and physically abuses me, but it's okay. He doesn't mean it. He apologizes, and, you know, he tells me it's not going to happen again. And plus, if I left him, what would I do? Where would I go? It's all I know to be. Or I've heard this, hey, he only hit me once. He only hit me once. I got three daughters. And I said, if I ever hear one of my daughters come home and say, he only hit me once, it'll be the last time. I mean, you cannot live like that. We need to live as free people. And the last one is a lie that I cannot really change. The lie says, I am who I am, and I can't be anything else. And God looks and he says, seriously? Like, I freed you from who you are, and I want you to be somebody else. I've given you that opportunity to walk and become someone brand new in your life. Don't stop. Keep moving. You're way, way more than that. But here's the problem. We all have these lowercase g gods that are standing in the way of us loving the true God the way that we should. My question to you today is, what is that little lowercase g God in your life that is keeping you from moving forward? Maybe you've already found freedom in Christ, okay? And if you've found that freedom, you need to be moving forward, right? Leaving those gods behind, not going back to Egypt, not going back to slavery. And maybe if you haven't found freedom in Jesus for the first time, maybe today is your day. It should be. Who wants to be enslaved by the things of this world when we can find freedom and live freely in the house of our Father, in the house of the one who created us? I want to read this verse in Galatians 5:1. It says this: for freedom has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, if you're a believer and God has set you free, why do you keep going back to Egypt? God doesn't want you there. You're just going back to the same things you had before, the same misery, the same brokenness. And God is saying, come on, get out of that. You do not belong to that. That is not your master. That is not your God. There are no other gods besides me. Only I will bring you into a promised land of freedom. And you can experience it through my son, Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you something. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. I want to just give you this opportunity today. You know, God is speaking to each one of us. And if you're a believer and you've fallen back into that slavery and you're not experiencing freedom and you're heading back to Egypt, I want you to take this moment to cry out to God and say, I'm done. Help squash that master in my life so that I can move and follow you freely. And maybe this is your first time and you're like, man, I want to experience the freedom that you're talking about. I feel like I'm enslaved by so many things, having to keep up my success, having to keep up my wealth, have to keep my possessions, have to keep my reputation, have to keep things hidden in my junk drawer that I don't want to give up. Man, I want to experience the freedom that only Christ can give me. Then today, before we leave this place, after we're done praying, I want you to take the time to stop up here. I don't care what campus you're at, if you're online, do not leave this building. Do not leave those buildings. Do not get offline until you have talked to someone who will pray with you and help you find the freedom that you need. So Father, thank you. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Ten Commandments that we so many times look at just these rules and regulations that are just a burden to us, but yet they're freedom in our lives. You've given us freedom within these Ten Commandments to live freely within your safety, to live freely within your kingdom, to give hope to us. And Father, there may be people here the first time that they have not experienced the freedom of Jesus. And yet they need to. So God, I pray that you would just put it on their hearts, that they would step forward and say yes to you, that they might know the freedom that you've created for us. And Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have so much mercy, just like you had with Pharaoh, that you come back to us over and over and over and over again, saying, come on, there's something better. I don't want you to have to go through this. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for your commandments that give us life. Thank you for second chances. Father, we love you. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.